this time, I would invite Father Hugh Duffy, Father Mike's great friend, to come forward with a eulogy. Father Hugh. From the pulpit.
Thank you very much, Wendy. And good morning, everybody. My name is Hugh Duffy, and I'm a priest of the Catholic Diocese of Palm Beach. And I've been a friend of Father Mike for many years. I would like to offer my very sincere condolences to the family of Father Mike present here. All his children, his grandchildren, his relatives, and his close friends. Now, I first met Father Mike in Okeechobee, Florida, where I was a pastor for 30 years. And the occasion was a Charis retreat. We had many of them. And I'm glad to see some of the Charis members are here today, actually. I just met them before the Mass started. And I had the privilege of hosting all of the volunteers in my property. And a goodly number of the volunteers were actually members of the clergy. And so it was a real privilege to invite them to the rectory in the evening where we could sit down and joke and have fun and talk about our common purpose. Now, we were different denominations, but the differences didn't matter because we were united in something very deep, very important, and that was our common commitment to follow Christ. That overshadowed everything. That was the most important aspect of it. And so we learned from each other. And Father Mike and I became very good friends, because we had something else in common, that he worked in his retirement for food for the poor. And when I retired, I worked also for Cross International. Both of them had the same purpose, which you read about in today's gospel, about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, taking care of those in prison, and welcoming the stranger, and taking care of the least among us. Both of us were very focused on that. And so we used to discuss that a lot. And I remember once Father Mike saying to me, you know, for a long time, he said, I had a big problem, he said, with the great commandment in the Old Testament, which you know what it is. Love the Lord your God with your mind, heart, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And I asked him, what was the problem? Well, he said, I can love my wife passionately and my children passionately, but I could never feel that with regard to God. And I asked him, how did you solve it? Well, he said, I read Monsignor Ronald Knox. He was a great follower of him. And he dealt with that particular issue. And he said to him, it's not about feeling, it's about the will. And he said, that helped me. And then we went from there into a further elaboration, which I found very helpful. And that was, that's the great commandment. That Christ was asked that question by one of the scribes, which is the greatest commandment? And he gave that. But Christ improved on that. And a lot of Christians don't really understand this. He gave us a new commandment. And it's very simple. Love one another as I have loved you. As simple as that. And that you can feel very passionate about. And he spells it out in that gospel that we just heard. I'm sure Father Mike chose that. just like that first reading from St. James about, we used to discuss that a lot. And it was almost like he was speaking to us there in that context. But in that gospel, Christ makes it very explicit in great details that it's not about highfalutin theology or talk or anything like that at all. It's about how you treat the least among us. And do you go out of your comfort zone to feed them and visit them and do things like that, just the simple things of life, that's where grace is at. And because he and I had that common interest in giving of our time to help the poor and go around the country and speak about it and raise funds for that, that brought us very close. But there was more to it than that, really. Because Father Mike had a great sense of humor. I mean, you know him. He had a great sense of humor. And Christ in the gospel says, I have come to give you my joy so your joy may be full. Have you ever thought about that? That's beautiful, isn't it? Absolutely magnificent. And joy comes natural to children. Children just love to play. They love to be joyful and jolly. It just comes very natural to them. Because they don't need a reason to be joyful. And the only reason we need is that we're alive. We ought to be joyful in that. And in the latter years of his life, Father Mike suffered a lot. But we called each other every day, and we could always have a good laugh. We could always do that. Even though he was suffering, he could have a good laugh at himself and at life and at everything. I remember one day I was sharing an entry into my journal about angels in our midst. It was about my two little dogs, Fiona and Rocky, and how they were always joyful, and they were just an instant vacation, and what a blessing that was. And he laughed and laughed as I read it to him. And then he shared with me a story about his dog. I don't even know the name of the dog, but he had some dog, and that dog meant a lot to him. And we shared that, and we just laughed about it. And that's such an important aspect, you know, of being a Christian. You know, the gospel is good news. It's not bad news, it's good news, not gloomy news. It's joyful news. And we should be able to experience that joy every day, even in the down days. We should. But anyway, there was more. Is this microphone working, is it? Yeah. There's more to Mike than that. He also had a very reflective side. And I really loved him for that. Now, I write a blog. I have a website. And Father Mike was a guest blogger. And he would always call me up and he'd say, Hugh, he said, I've had an ah-ah moment. And he said, I want to share this on your blog. And I said, go ahead. So he'd send it to me and we would work it out and we'd put it in my blog. My blog this weekend is about the gift of joy, actually. Why? Tomorrow is what? The third Sunday of Advent. Joyful Sunday. That's what it is. So it's very appropriate that we're celebrating Mike's great memorial service on the vigil of Joyful Sunday. But he had this reflective side, and I want to share it with you right now. I have to put my glasses on for this. The title of this is I Am. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever read, actually. He read a lot of people and a lot of scholars, Aquinas, Augustine. I see he had Father Arupi there in the beginning of the program. He loved Aquinas. He loved Ronald Knox. He loved Thomas Merton. And he loved Richard Rohr. In fact, I borrowed a book from him called The Universal Christ. But here it is. These simple words, I am, are God's words of self-revelation in Scripture. But the words I am have always intrigued me, especially lately when I have had more time and leisure than usual to reflect upon my own life in relationship to I am. Truth and insight come to us from the most unexpected places and in the most unusual times of our lives. In the pervasive solitude of today, I have been given lots of precious time to reflect on my life, not just thinking superficially, but penetrating to the deepest levels of who I am, to the core of my being. God has brought me to a realization of my essential being, of my essence, of who I am. The only thing I really must deal with is the now. This is where I am most complete, most content, and most satisfied. The past is past. For good or ill, there is absolutely nothing I can do about it. It is over. It is done. I simply am the sum total of my life's experiences, and God loves me unconditionally. My past, I realize, was God's mysterious unfolding, culminating in who I am. So too is my future. I have no control over it. What will be, will be. But I know it will continue to lead me to a deeper awareness of who I am. In times past, I'm sure the family will identify with this, I was a busy Martha, doing many things, working at my job, raising a family, and making money to put food on the table. This all-encompassing busyness, I realize, allowed the outer demands of my life to affect my inward reality, the better part. It distracted me from what really matters, who I am in the now. This distraction not only dictated the time I put into doing things, it even dictated my frame of mind as well. And that frame of mind, removed from the real me, led to stress. And stress led to exhaustion. And exhaustion led to illness. This was not the real me deep down. To arrive at a sense of balance in my life, I had to learn to live in the now, to let go of distractions which prevent me from being who I am. And so, for me, what gives me the deepest consolation now is the conscious repetition of the words, I am, I am, I am. Isn't it great to celebrate this memorial, realizing that Father Mike has now come face to face with the fullness of I am in the beatific vision? Isn't that a great thought? God bless you all.
I now invite Mike Cassell III to come forward with the family reflections.
Today we remember Dad and his legacy. He has quite a few characteristics. Some maybe I won't repeat today. But one of them, he was able to multiply. The Bible says we're supposed to multiply. So you can see the first three, four rows. He's done a pretty good job of that. That's his legacy. He's a purpose-driven man. Dad had a purpose for his life. He wanted to make a difference with others. He wanted to encourage people. And he had messages that we had the privilege of sharing. He was a leader. Sometimes he would just move forward, and it wasn't always the right direction, and he would just ask for forgiveness. He was also very informed and knowledgeable. He was well-read. He loved the Bible. That was his number one book, but he read a lot of books, and he was willing to share and debate those books with anybody who wanted to. He was passionate. He was passionate about his interests, including relationships with both Hay and Sharon. And Hay and Sharon helped make him the man who he is. Relationship with friends. He just lived life together with them. Joked around, went turtle hunting, crazy stuff. Go to a circus at the beginning of the day with his friend Whitney. He loved animals. He just loved animals. He had turtles and fish and iguanas and garter snakes. We'd have tortoises clumping around his office and at DeVoe School. So we learned about that too. He had a sense of humor. He loved a joke. He was a master of spontaneous humor, but he would sprinkle a practical joke in every once in a while too. So what I did is we've talked to each family member, and I'm going to respectfully read what they said so I don't misinterpret. Mary said, "Growing up with Dad, I have a vivid memory of seeing him in the quiet of his study, taking time to daily reflect, to pray for each of us, to meditate and start the day, reading morning prayer. He used that time to write out his thoughts on his infamous yellow sheets on legal paper before giving his homilies or publishing his ramblings from the rectory with monthly messages of full of real life experience and humorous stories." And then Andy. Andy has a lot to say. Andy, when he was young, didn't have a lot to say, but he does about Dad. He spent more waking hours with Dad than any one of us. When he turned age 40, he was in a transition period of his life, and he wanted to spend a few weeks at Dad's house. It ended up becoming 7 years, seven of the greatest years that he's ever had. He originally planned for a few weeks. He went 7 years. From the start, Sharon and Dad were welcoming, engaging, and very supportive. I saw my dad embrace life with Sharon and Dad were my siblings and their families, stepchildren, grandkids, friends, former parishioners, and volunteer activities. The dust rarely settled, so to speak. Dad ventured into new projects. No sooner did he finish one than he started another. Dad was very much a doer. Dad lived his faith in the here and now. He inspired me. In fact, I decided to return to school, which may never have happened if it was not for Sharon and Dad's guidance and support. Our time together did not come without challenges. We got through those challenges. I wanted a deeper connection. I believe Dad wanted the same. Wisdom learned from Dad. Appreciate each moment. Be open to learn. Step up to each challenge and persevere. Sue, I remember the Curcio weekend when Dad empowered Kathy Malum, my friend who's here with us today, and Sue to coordinate children activities at a very young age, maybe a little too young. He was not afraid to challenge his kids to go through experience. I never learned a lot. I learned a lot from Dad. Never give up. Pick my friends wisely. And he did like most of my friends, Sue said. Sue has read a lot of books on her trip with her husband, Mike. They're going on a one-year voyage. And she really developed a lot of that reading affection because of Dad's love of reading. She learned that from her dad. Sayings from Dad that mean a lot to Sue. Prayer without action is nothing. Change doesn't occur until we take action ourselves. I can pray to God for clarity about why I get angry, but it's up to me to make any change. If I'm disgusted by poverty in the world, I can pray to God and open my heart to others' needs and act on that by serving food at a shelter or sending money to a worthy charity. Sam, what sticks with me about Dad is Dad's service to the community. Dad working for food for the poor until age 80. Dad always told me to never give up. That's a constant message. Continue to move forward. That philosophy of never give up was himself. He continued to try to walk until his very last days, even though the nurses didn't give him permission. Dad has literally big shoes for us all to fill, size 13. Recently, I've started to get involved in my church, Sam says, and I can thank my dad and my wife, Crystal, for that. I am very grateful to have been with Dad in his last days. That was special to Sam. Dad told me in his last days that he had to thank me for the Growing Together program that Sam had to go through, which was a tough time in Sam's life, a dark time. But because of that dark time, that's when he met his second wife, Sharon. So light came from the darkness. Myself, this is Dad now. He had a very close relationship with his father and his mother, and so did I with him. We talked quite a few times during the week, and it was debating things or, you know, whatever's going on in the day. But Dad raised a family with our mom, we need to remember too, and maintained a friendship with our mom all along, even after a divorce. Dad taught our family that finishing strong meant. A 15-year job with Food for the Poor, raising money for Haiti all the way up to age 80. He was kind of competitive about it, too. He liked to say that the Roman Catholic priests raised a lot of money and they had more opportunity, but I was right there with him. It gave him motivation. He cared for Sharon as she went through Alzheimer's in her later days, and he made it a focus to visit with other residents at Abbey Delray. In closing, I think Dad's very last story in his book, he wrote a book called Little Chronicles to his family. In that book, he shared with us about a young man named Marty at DeVos School. Marty was kind of a smart aleck. Marty was somebody that Dad didn't get along with too well, because Dad's kind of a type A, so they would go at it. But Marty all of a sudden had tragedy enter into his life. He had an accident, which resulted in a disability that he had to deal with, wheelchair. So, Dad had a tough challenge. He had to go to the hospital and talk to Marty. So Marty looked him in the eye and he said, "How could a God like yours permit something like this to happen to me?" And Dad gathered his thoughts together a little bit and he said, "You know, I can't answer that question. There is no way I can answer that question. It'd be a mockery if I even tried." He said, "But the only person that's going to be able to answer the question why that happened, Marty, is you." And that's how they left it. And all of a sudden, years went by, and guess who came to this very church at St. Joseph's? Marty, in a wheelchair with his wife. And he came up and he saw Dad, and Dad was shocked. And he said, "Father Mike, I just want to tell you one thing." He said, "What you said was correct. I've met a wife, I have a passion, I help people with disabilities, and I just love life now." And all of a sudden, 3 years went by after that, and Marty passed away. Who do you think his wife called to do the funeral? Dad. So Dad went to the funeral, and I'm going to try to get back because I want to say his exact words at the funeral. So Marty's wife invited Dad to conduct the funeral. When Dad arrived, he found the church packed, and it was abundantly clear that Marty had made his mark. He had become a light for many who badly needed it. He had fulfilled the purpose for which he was created. And then it hit me. quite possibly the conversation Marty and I had at St. Mary's Hospital in Lewiston, New York, years prior, had been the reason why God created me. Maybe that was all I was to do, and the 50 years plus of parish ministry were but an addendum to the real work of helping Marty. So I'm going to end with this. May we all live and find our purpose. Well done, my good and faithful servant, I say to my dad. And that's all I got.
I share with you a reflection from two parishioners who could not be here this morning, Catherine and Chris Metzger. Father Mike started Catherine and I off on our spiritual journey at St. Joe's, and when the church was in renovation, our first service was in the parish hall, and it was the first time they had a service in the parish hall. It was pure chaos, but the sermon was about the lost dog that found its way home. We found our home. Please give the family all our best, as we truly wanted to be there. Mike, Mary, Andy, Sue, and Sam. On behalf of St. Joseph's Episcopal Church and School, please accept my condolences on the passing of Warren Michael Cassell, Jr., your father. And to Angela and Gary, stepchildren of Mike's with his beloved Sharon. And to all the spouses, all the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, other family members, priests here present, former parishioners, friends, workers in the vineyard, and all of his many charitable works. I give you my condolences. Condolences comes from con, with, doleo, with suffering, walking with one another in suffering, condolences, like somebody else I know. What I can share with you, especially you children of Mike's, is something that he shared with me when someone extremely close to me, a loved one, passed now some 20 years ago. He stood in my kitchen, and he looked down at me. Of course, you know, he's looking down at me, and he said, "You go deep. Go deep, and you will know." Well, I was in a dither. I had no idea what he was talking about. And as the years went by, I know now. Can't tell you what I know, but I know. So I give you that from your dad. Go deep. Go deep. Feel what you're feeling. You can hear Sharon in that a little bit. I would also invite you and everyone here present to go deep into the scripture that Mike picked out. Of course, he designed every second of this service, have no doubt. He picked out, if you notice, just as Father Hugh shared, it's all about leaving this world a better place. And he would be the first to say, "God knows that I've made mistakes," he would tell us. "God knows I'm not perfect." And yet, these were the scriptures that he chose for this morning. That great mission statement that Jesus read in the temple that morning from Isaiah, to help the needy and the poor in all ramifications. Anybody on the edge, anybody hurting. And those words from James, faith without works is dead. And then the classic gospel, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me, for us all to remember. But before you go there, in this same vein of going deep, I would commend to you the two psalms that he selected. Psalm 139, about knowing that the presence of God is always with us, always with us. Lord, you have searched me out and know me, has known us better and longer than we've known ourselves. And then our beloved 23rd psalm, that no matter what happens, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. So the presence of the Lord guiding you. And then, can't help but branch out to that beautiful scripture from Isaiah and James and Matthew. Can't help it when we are united in that way. Mike's career, as you've heard this morning, really lived that out in the best way that he knew how to do over the many, many, many years, feeding the hungry and visiting people in prison and going all over the world preaching about feeding the poor with food for the poor and many, many other. And in this parish, Holy Redeemer, he was there every week feeding people. Every week. And I would be remiss if I didn't talk about his great love for the earth and how concerned he was about the emergency that we are in right now and his passion about that, about our climate and about the animals in this world. Hence that first beautiful song that we sang. And I'm not sure that I saw her, but is Debbie Wilson here? The coordinator, the former, she didn't make it. With the tortoise, yes? Do you have Rosie? You do. Way in the back row, this is Debbie Wilson. She's the former volunteer coordinator for Gumbo Limbo, where Mike spent hours and hours and hours of volunteering and brought Rosie. Do you have Rosie? Can you hold Rosie up? No. In the car? Okay, so Rosie is a tortoise and is present with us. Even he was a pet when he and Sharon lived together in their backyard. And I think they had several tortoises in that backyard, I remember seeing. And he wanted Rosie to be here, and she's here. And Rosie also attended the service here when we had our Blessing of the Animals, and the St. Francis Award was given to Mike Cassell for his work at Gumbo Limbo. St. Francis Award. How fitting for this man. Give more than we take was another piece that he wrote that Andy and Mary shared with me. Give more than we take. And in true Mike fashion, Anglo-Catholic that he was. I've known him for 33 years, and back in the day, when I was the chaplain at the school in the early days, we had incense every Wednesday with the kids. Every Wednesday, incense. And those kids learned how to be the thurifer, how to do it. And we genuflected. I mean, it was all the bells and whistles and acolytes and true Anglo-Catholic form guided him to have me read this by La Cordaire about a priest. To live in the midst of the world without wishing its pleasures, to be a member of each family yet belonging to none, to share all suffering, to penetrate all secrets, to heal all wounds, to go from men to God and offer him their prayers, to return from God to men, to bring pardon and hope, to have a heart of fire for charity and a heart of bronze for chastity, to teach and to pardon, console and bless always. My God, what a life, and it is yours, O priest of Jesus Christ. Death has a way of fine-tuning what's really important in life. We can drop all the stuff. Focus on what's really important, the love of God. Love of family, love of one another, and all of creation. I would venture to say that most everyone here that knew Mike well didn't always agree with him about every single thing and had heated discussions. I know I had many, many. And there were two that come to mind that we definitely did not agree upon. And one was the cross that you see right there. The window was redesigned when he was the rector, and this beautiful resurrection window, and we took a vote. Many of you here present were here back then. And so the decision was whether we have the suffering Christ on the cross like you see before you, or an empty cross representing the resurrection, or Christ the King in all vestments and crown, or a laughing Christ was also an idea. And we voted, and of course, Mike did his campaigning, and you know who won, right? Well, I did not vote for that, for this. I voted for the empty cross. And as the years went by, I completely changed my mind. Became a priest. Father Marty came as rector. We received a grant to do work with human trafficking and increasing awareness. And come the time, we had to preview a film that we were going to show to the congregation and to anybody who came from the public. But we had to preview a difficult film that we were going to show. And we couldn't get the projector going in the parish hall, or it was in use, or some reason we couldn't use the projector in there. So I said, well, we'll go in the church, and I'll just load it upstairs, and we can watch in the church. So that's what we did. There were four or five of us, and we sat here, empty church, put the movie on. The screens came down, and we watched this journey of this young girl who had been trafficked, and her journey through India, and her eventual rescue. But it was a hard film to watch. Really hard. And while I was watching it, I heard Mike Cassell, look at that cross. Look who is suffering with you. Condoleo, condolences. Look who is suffering with you. So tears streaming down my face by this time. I'm watching this movie and I got it. And Mike taught me in the unseen, the power of knowing this suffering Christ with us, always, always. So I said, okay, got it. Then the next thing that we didn't agree upon was just recently a big deal, and we do not agree. We did not agree. He called me up, and he said, I don't know how you stand on this, but he goes off, and we ended up agreeing to disagree. It wasn't a long conversation. But we knew we were not going to agree. And if he were here today, guess what? We'd be side by side taking communion at this table. Death has a way of fine-tuning what's important in our lives. And it's why Mike insisted that this service be called the Mass of the Resurrection, because a funeral service in its true form is an Easter service, as we say at every funeral, the Mass of the Resurrection. In our tradition, we believe, and you'll hear it in the Eucharistic prayer, that in death life is changed, not ended, not ended. And so at the end of this Mass, that I will call a Mass, thank you, Mike, Anglo Catholic, we'll go over to the columbarium and we will place his ashes in the niche with Sharon. And at the very last, we will say, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Amen.